see ya. I've been here for 3 weeks. I've been on three separate sorts of holidays. For almost the last 3 weeks, we went on a kids' summer camp, which is organised by churches around York, which was definitely not a holiday. And then we went to a wedding in Holland, which was fun. Although we discovered when we got to Holland that the wedding had already happened in England. So it was actually just a party. But that's another story. And then last week we were in Wales, South Wales, in the Gower Peninsula, if anyone's been there before. I shared this morning. Today we're looking at Gideon, and the title I've given my preach is Go in the Strength You Have. And we're looking at strength in weakness. And I shared this morning a little bit how I was feeling, I'm feeling a bit weak. And I should certainly share that again today, even though I've preached it once. The point of the sermon is that we are strong when we are weak, because God sustains us. And if I feel stronger than I did this morning, then I suppose I need to be wary of that if I've listened to my own sermon this morning. But we'll come on to that. Anyway, one of the reasons I was feeling weak this morning is we were in Wales and we had 2 days of sun. And we were on the beaches in South Wales are amazing. And we had two and a half miles of sandy beach, pretty much to ourselves. I thought it would be a good idea. We were sitting on the beach relaxing. I thought it would be a good idea to go for a run in the middle of the day. So at 1 o'clock I went for a run for an hour. I was dehydrated at the start and even more so at the end. And so I've suffered from heat exhaustion for 3 days. So I came back from a holiday feeling absolutely exhausted, which is exactly the opposite of what you're supposed to feel like. But also I was preparing some bits of this sermon in the midst of this exhaustion. With that in mind, can we pray together? Father God, I pray that you might bless the things that I've prepared. We thank you for this story of Gideon. And that how you touched his life. And I pray that through the things that I say, your name might be glorified. Through weaknesses of mine and the things that I've prepared, may your name be glorified even more so. Amen. So, we're looking at Gideon. You guys have had a few different preachers in you the last couple of weeks, so you might have been dotted around. This is a one-off look at Gideon, because obviously next week, Paul is going to be here. Paul and Debbie are going to be here next weekend, and Paul will be preaching for the next few weeks. He will be preaching because he's going to be our full-time pastor, not just for the next few weeks. Hopefully he'll last longer than a few weeks. You won't scare him, will you? Good. I'm going to look at Gideon, and the reason why I chose Gideon, a couple of reasons, but I wanted to look at a character. Here, so Gideon gets mentioned in Hebrews as a hero of faith, and I wanted to look at someone from the Old Testament that gets called by God to do something, and what that might look like. And I kind of came across Gideon and wasn't sure, and then Sue's my wife said, before I'd mentioned Gideon, she said, why don't you do Gideon? So that was double confirmation for me. So we're looking at Gideon. There's three chapters of that focus on Gideon in Judges. So we're looking at Judges 6. So if you've got the same Bible as me, might be about three of us, it's on page 300. It's near the beginning. So we're looking at Judges 6, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 17. His story is told through chapters 6, 7, and 8. His story starts off quite good and then ends quite badly. We're going to look at a good bit, and we're going to look at the calling that he has from God in verses 1 to 17. Let me read that before I go on anymore. So from verse 1, Judges 6. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock, their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, I struggled with that this morning, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." Gideon replied, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me." And that's what we'll finish. Could go on. It's a really good story. It's worth reading the whole thing, but we're just going to look at this call, the call of Gideon this evening. So where are we in biblical history, if you like, in the book of Judges? Judges starts around 1375 BC. So it starts from when Joshua dies and it ends when Saul is anointed king. And it's called Judges because it's the period of the judges when we have judges appointed to kind of rule over Israel. Gideon is one of these. The book of Judges is an interesting book. It almost steadily gets worse as it goes on. So we see Israel in the kind of cyclical decline almost. We see them, so we have this at the start of chapter 6. We see Israel in moral corruption, very poor leadership, suffering oppression, idolatry happens, and then we get repentance and deliverance and victory, and then that cycle sort of seems to repeat itself as the book goes on. And as the book goes on, that cycle almost gets worse, if you like, it's steadily going down. And Gideon was the fifth judge over Israel, and we pick up with him towards the start of the book of Judges. And we see from the start of this reading that the situation is not good for Gideon and his family and the people of Israel. So they are under strong oppression from the Midianites, and the reasons for that are twofold. First of all, Israel has been unfaithful to God, and second of all, their enemy are very powerful, and we see that in the start of this passage about the powerful camels they have and all the resources that the Midianites have, which they're using to oppress the Israelites. So Gideon is not in a good situation at all, and he's called by God. What I'm going to go through. So I'm going to look specifically about his calling and who Gideon is and what God calls him to do. Then we're going to look a little bit at the back and forth between Gideon and God and what the conversation reveals about Gideon and what it reveals about God and what maybe we could learn from it. And then finally, I promise that won't take about 2 hours. It sounds like it might do. finally, we'll look at strength in weakness. And that brilliant little lyre. It says, go in the strength you have, and that's what we'll look at. So first of all, God's calling. God calls Gideon. In this passage, when we first meet Gideon, it says he is threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. I presume none of us have threshed wheat before. You have? Oh, you do? Oh, right. Okay. So, yeah, separating the wheat from the chaff. Yes. Well, we've certainly all heard that phrase. And how it would have been done in Gideon's day is you wait for you hope it was a windy day, go on top of a hill, and thresh the wheat so the wheat was separated from the chaff because the wind would blow and you'd have lots of space to make that happen. But we meet Gideon not in doing that in a large area, but doing almost the opposite, doing it in a wine press, which would have been a hole in the ground. Okay, so fairly useless, painful, long endeavor. And the reason why he's doing that is because if he did it on top of a hill, the Midianites would see him, and then they would take the wheat from him. So he's hiding. Gideon is a farmer, and he's trying to continue being a farmer in these fairly hopeless circumstances. But the first thing I want to emphasize from the call of Gideon is he's going about his day-to-day life as a farmer, and he is a ordinary guy. He's not of high status. We read that he says he's the least in his family, and he's in really desperate circumstances, yet God chooses him. Not only does God choose him, we read the angel of the Lord came down and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, I don't know if you imagine Gideon, says the least in his family, he's in a pit trying to thresh wheat. He does not feel anything like a mighty warrior. But God says, you are a mighty warrior. And Gideon is, we often are defined by what God says of us, and not of what we define of ourselves. And so he is described as a mighty warrior. And actually Gideon is part of a long line of quite ordinary people who have been used by God. So just a few of the kind of highlights, if you like. So we know Joseph, he was a slave, was called to save his family. Moses was called as a shepherd in exile. David was called when he was a shepherd boy, and he was the youngest in his family. He was the last born in his family, the youngest. Esther was called as a slave girl. Mary was called to be the mother of God as a peasant. Matthew was a tax collector, called to be one of the disciples. Peter, he was a fisherman, not of high status, not in government. And he was Jesus' disciple, planted the early church. All ordinary people doing amazing things. So the first thing for us to recognize from Gideon's story is God uses ordinary people. And I don't want us to lose that. I suppose I just want to emphasize how ordinary Gideon was. It's not just he was every day. This guy was in a desperate situation, the least in his family. He was ordinary. So it's important for us to remind ourselves, I don't want to call us all ordinary, but we are a fairly ordinary bunch, I'd hope. I count myself as ordinary. God's purposes aren't just fulfilled in special people through special people of high status. It's good for us to recognise that. So Gideon is called as an ordinary person, but he is asked to do something extraordinary. So the second thing the angel of the Lord says to him, says in verse 14, God says to him, I want you to save Israel out of Midian's hand. Now, bearing in mind the Midianites had been oppressing Israel, and Gideon was in a desperate situation, that call seems stupid. No chance. If it happens, it will be history defining. It was a massive calling. He'd have been nervous. It'd be what we see, that he was nervous, worried, doubting it. It's a massive calling. And in some ways, I was thinking about this passage, in some ways it can be hard for us to relate to some of those callings, because the Bible, if you like, gives us a lot of stories of ordinary people doing extraordinary things. And actually, the call for most of us is not necessarily to save a nation or lead a nation. not necessarily. I mean, put your hand up if it is true, but I don't think for any of us, we've got that kind of calling. And so it can be kind of difficult in some ways to relate to Gideon's kind of calling. But ultimately, Gideon was called to obey God, and that's a very similar calling to what we have to obey God. But we also need to recognise that there's a lot of ordinary callings in the Bible. It's not just mega callings. There's lots of really good stories about amazing callings of people. But I just think of some of, for the last 5 weeks in the morning, we've been looking at when Jesus encounters people and what he says to them after he's encountered them, whether that be through a healing or through some teaching. Just three examples of what Jesus goes and says to these people. So the woman that was to be stoned, Jesus says, I do not condemn you. At the end of that, he says, go and sin no more. He says, go. The demon-possessed man, he's healed. And Jesus just says, go home and tell how much God has done for you. His calling is to go home, not to necessarily lead a nation. The woman who touched his garment and was healed, the bleeding woman, Jesus just says to her simply, go in peace. It was a really simple calling for her. And so just a reflection, I think, there that for the majority of us, our primary calling as Christians is to walk faithfully in the ordinary walk of life. I'm a firm believer that radical Christianity is not just about the heroes that we might see on the TV or read their books. Radical Christianity is actually about faithful obedience to God in the everyday. And God's great hope is the local church. So our callings are not extraordinary based on the types of things that we're asked to do. Our individual callings are extraordinary based on the message that we take with us. So whilst Gideon's calling was extraordinary, we are all called to extraordinary things. That may well be sharing faith with your next door neighbour. It may well be living faithfully. It may be getting through day to day. That is, for me, a lot of radical Christianity is actually about faithful obedience to God. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be asking God, saying, and checking with ourselves that we're not just living lives of comfort and that we are living servant-hearted, radical lives. But that is probably another sermon. But yes, God calls ordinary people to take part in an extraordinary mission. Sometimes that can be through ordinary things. I've emphasised that a little bit because actually, in a week's time, we're going to have Paul joining us, and he'll be a new pastor for us. I'm so excited on a lot of levels, and I hope you guys are too. But for Paul, we will look at him like a leader. He's got a theology degree, which is one tick. He's been a pastor before. We pay him a salary, so he must be official in some way. And yeah, his name is Pastor Paul, yeah? Whereas I'm Rob Galley. He looks like a leader to us. And Paul has had a specific calling on him to do something which I think is quite extraordinary, to do full-time ministry. And that they feel a calling on them to come to York, to bless us, to bless the city, and they might be blessed with that as well. But the thing to remind us through that is that we will spend the next, I'm sure, over the next 12 months and beyond, thinking, you guys will be thinking, we'll be thinking as a church as a whole, what are we called to do in York? What does God want us to do? Where will he challenge us? Where should we change? What should we do? And the thing to remember is, you know what, Gideon did not look like a leader when he was called. And the important thing for us is God may well not just speak to Paul, he will be speaking to all of us, and we should all be ready for the call of God on our lives Paul is the guy that will look like a leader to us, but are we all ready to receive that call from God? Maybe a call for us as a church, or a call for us in our individual lives. So that's the first thing I want to go through, calling. Second one, encounter. Just check the time. We just quickly go through verses 12 to 17, where you get this back and forth. I won't read it all through, but have it open in your Bibles. We have this back and forth between Gideon and the angel of the Lord. And we see Gideon does three things in response to the call of God. Three things, and they're three negative things, if you like. First thing he does in verse 13 is he doubts God. He says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? He's doubting God. Maybe he's doubting God's power. Maybe he's doubting God's closeness. Maybe he thinks God has been silent. God has not been with him. So he doubts God. Second thing that he does is he doubts himself. When he gets a little bit of reassurance that God is with him, he doubts himself. Verse 15, he says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest, and I am the weakest in my family. So he thinks, I am not this job. And the third thing that he does, so he doubts God, he doubts himself. And then when he gets a little bit of reassurance about the second one, he then doubts belief. So in verse 17, he says, give me a sign. He wants a sign from God, because he's not sure whether he believes what he's being told. I don't know about you, but if I saw the angel of the Lord and I was speaking to the angel of the Lord, I'm not sure if I would still ask for another sign. but Gideon wants another sign. I've not had many conversations with the angel of the Lord. When I say many, I mean none. He doubts God, he doubts himself, and then he doubts his own belief. And in this moment, Gideon is under loads of pressure because he's not in a good place and he's being asked to do something quite ridiculous. And so the reflection perhaps there for us is when we're faced with challenges or when we're faced with a tough decision or a tough call, I don't know which of those three we most naturally go towards, whether it's doubting God and his comfort and his presence, whether it's doubting ourselves and our self-confidence, or whether it's doubting belief, belief as a whole. Thinking back to all those nagging doubts that I'm sure we all carry. I suspect, actually, probably, if you're anything like me, it's a mixture of all three. When we're under pressure, I doubt all those things. But let's not spend too long dwelling on Gideon's responses. What's God's responses to Gideon's questions? Through all those questions, God is patient, God is generous, and God responds. So he's been asked for a sign, and God gives him a sign. Gives him a couple of signs, actually. God continues to answer his questions. Reminds me a little bit of it in Exodus 4. We can read a similar back and forth between God and Moses when Moses is called. And God, again, is patient and sympathetic and empathetic to Moses. The one time that God gets impatient, if you like, with Moses is Moses, he goes back and forth three times. Read it another time. But Moses says to God, send someone else, not me. And then we read that God's anger burned against him. So as long as we have questions and we have doubts and we're asking God, keep asking them. God is quite happy to respond. Or sometimes it doesn't always feel like that, but God is patient with us. We see some examples where God is less patient, if you like. He's always patient. When we say, not me, not for me, thank you. The other thing to notice about God's responses is actually, they're three different questions, but they're quite similar responses that God gives. He just continually says, I am with you. I am sending you. I will wait. Do not fear. They're actually quite similar responses to three quite different questions. And probably to those questions of Gideon, there could be quite long answers, but God gives quite short answers. And the main answer that he gives is, me, I am here, I am with you. And that might well be familiar for quite a few of us when we go through times of difficulty or confusion or doubt or challenge. Sometimes we may be asking God questions and it feels like we don't get answers. And that may well be the case. Oftentimes God presents himself and he says, I'm with you. Think of verses like Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Say, I will guide you out of the valley of shadow of death. Necessarily, we will go through tough times, but God will be with us. He promises us again and again that he will be with us. And that is what he's telling Gideon. It doesn't make it any less frustrating, perhaps, when we don't get our questions answered. But God is with us, and that's what he promises us. And God was with Gideon, and we can see that through the rest of the story. If you read on, you can see the story of the battle that Gideon wins. The last one I want to mention was strength in weakness. So it's this final command that God gives to Gideon. He says, go. Go in the strength you have. There's a recurring theme through this calling that God calls Gideon strong, calls him a mighty warrior. It says, go in strength. But we read a couple of verses earlier on that we know that Gideon is far from strong. He is a weak leader. He's the least in his family. He's got a tiny army against a really big opposition. And if we read on, we see that army gets smaller and smaller and smaller until there's only 300 men against thousands. He is in a properly hopeless situation, and yet for some reason he's called a mighty warrior and he's called to go in strength. And it's kind of odd because you wonder, well, what if he's saying go in the strength you have, what on earth strength is this that he's called to go in? This guy who's a nobody, he's in a desperate situation. And then he's completely vulnerable and he's doubting his doubts and he's doubting himself and he's doubting God. But we see that actually Gideon, he gives some space to God to change his perspectives and to use him. He actually gives space to God to reveal some of his weaknesses and he gives some space to God to make him even more weak. So if you read on where he's reduce the size of his army, Gideon is a willing participant in making himself even weaker. It's very different, I think, from what we might read in self-help books or just see from society around us, that we do not live in a strength in weakness society. We are not expected to celebrate our weaknesses necessarily. We are expected to have more of a kind of strength in strength mentality. There's an expectation that we put on a brave face, that we pull through. Don't be vulnerable. Kind of hide some of those bits of your character or about your troubles. Put them behind you. Believe in yourself. Try harder. Work harder. Make sure you get the grades, etc., etc. We celebrate celebrity. We celebrate these great mighty figures. We put a lot of hope, don't we, in big leaders. It's kind of sort things out for us. We're hoping for that strong leader to come round the corner. We're also encouraged to pursue happiness, make our lives as comfortable as possible, to kind of not get ourselves into any of those situations that Gideon might be. And when we are in those situations, it's often easier to hide that situation, put on a brave face, and maximize our comfort as much as possible. But all those things that I've described, believing in yourself, self-confidence, grades, strong leaders, are all things that I think are fantastic and should be encouraged. But we know that they are not enough. They're all good, but they're not enough. God says he is enough. If I'm honest, in my life, I think I probably want to strive after strength as much as possible. And some of that stuff is good. So I think about my work. I want to understand more. I want to get promotions. I want to be a stronger person at work. If I think about my sports or my family life or my church life, I want to be more capable or better. I'm unfortunately just turned the wrong side of 30, so it might be actually going the opposite direction in sport, but that's to one side. I want to make my life as kind of free from sickness and pain, as comfortable as possible. And that's all well and good, but we know, this might be really close to some people, but we know that times of difficulty will come, seasons of difficulty will come, whatever we do, however strong we are, or however much money we might prepare ourselves in the bank, or however nice we make our houses, times of difficulty will come. Times of difficulty might come because of a challenge, or a circumstance, or it might come because we are asked to do something which we really do not want to do. We might, similarly like Gideon, get a calling from God. We think, oh, please, no. And there are undoubtedly some times in our life when God will not feel as close or as powerful, and we will not feel as strong, maybe as we do today, or whenever we might not feel, we might feel in situations that Gideon, similar situations to Gideon, that Gideon felt. But God promises us that He is with us and that He will comfort us. And actually, there's a really perverse thing in the Christian message, which says actually through tough times, we actually find some power in weakness. And that's because God says, my grace will sustain you. Think of Friday. We had a celebration here. So there was a funeral in the morning for Vijay. Vijay and Rama are an Indian couple from church. And it's terribly sad. Vijay's 66. He died last week, too soon. We had a really nice celebration here. It was nice. But Rama, just in her message, she gave a reflection, and she said that God had been her rock. And that was for me a moment where, in her total weakness, God was glorified and she found some strength. Because we can rely on God's grace to sustain us. So Gideon's encounter story that we read in chapter 6 and 7 is not one of Gideon's power and his strength as a leader, but it's actually a story of God's power in his weakness, of how Gideon endures with God through difficulty, how he's vulnerable in his weakness, and ultimately he's obedient to to God's call. There's challenges there about whether we'll endure, whether we can be vulnerable, in our weaknesses, and whether we can be obedient as well. God says, go in the strength you have. Reminds me of Paul. I think Paul probably understood this better than as well as anyone else. Paul writes that God had said to him, Jesus had said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul was a guy who seemed really strong, but we see so many times in his life in the New Testament how many times of total weakness he had. I just wanted to conclude with some reflections. This is very pertinent to us as a church, I think. So since Graham retired in March, we've had three people in church that have died, which has just been really sad, and actually all before the age of 70, all people too young. We've had some kind of, we've had some tough times. And when I've been here and we've shared testimonies, there's been challenges that we've all been through, and it's also a rocky time, a stressful time, it being in a church with no pastor. And I think of Gideon in that wine press in a hole in the ground, and think, well, are there times when perhaps we have felt like Gideon, thinking about some of the challenges around us and the call that God has on our lives? So if I think about York, the city that I've been in 10 years now, I've no plans to ever leave. I absolutely love York. I think of York and I think it's a big city with loads going on, fantastic churches, how many churches, lots of small churches. And I think in a similar way to Gideon might have felt with his army of people, thinking, what can we do? What can the church do? Do I doubt? Do I have a lack of optimism perhaps about what the church can do in York? Of course I do, because I'm human. If I look at some of my friends or the people I work with or the people that I think I'm called to kind of share God's grace with, do I feel challenged about whether I can do that, whether I'm the right person to do that? Of course I do. Personally, have I felt, when we haven't had a pastor on the church leadership team, have I felt inadequate for that job? Praise God, absolutely, I felt inadequate. And I'm sure any of us that have done any kind of leadership role, you feel inadequate when you're leading stuff. Does church sometimes feel fragile? Too many funerals in the last 6 months. Four funerals. Yeah, people coming and going. Some Sundays when it's quiet, some Sundays when it's busy. It sometimes feels fragile, doesn't it? Sometimes doubt. Do I see some of the circumstances of some of my really close friends or some of my family members and think, this is desperate. Where on earth is God in some of this stuff? Do I sometimes with those call into question God's power? Why doesn't he just fix this situation? Of course, those things happen. We all feel at times like Gideon does in the wine press. It's important for us to recognise some of those things, otherwise we become those people that put on a brave face the whole time. But even more important than some of that vulnerability and seeing some of those things is for us to remember the same God in this story of Gideon is the same God who is with us today in the church in York and in our everyday lives. So I've mentioned those things, my doubts, my fears. Some encouragements instead. You know what? Is God with us? Absolutely. Is God calling us to do good things, ordinary things and extraordinary things? Yes, he is. Is he faithful? Has he been faithful and will he be faithful? Yes, he will be. Is the Holy Spirit that we have with us, in us, powerful? Absolutely. Does God fulfill his promises? He has and he will do. And will God achieve his purposes in us as individuals, in the church, in York, and in the church globally? Absolutely. He has promised he will build his church and he will achieve his purposes. So those are the things that we should be encouraged by, as well as being open to the fact that sometimes, you know what, troubles will come, but our God is good and our God is great. I'll end with probably the best encouragement in the Bible, which Jesus gave to his disciples as he was leaving them. And no doubt they thought, oh crikey, what are we going to do without this guy around? Jesus came to them and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded with you. And here's the biggest encouragement. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you that we can find strength, that we can call ourselves a people of power, not because of our abilities, not because of our circumstances, but because of you, because of what you call us to and because of the strength that you have that we can rely upon. I just pray particularly now for anyone in this room or part of our fellowship more broadly that might be feeling in a situation like Gideon in that wine press. May you be close to them. May they know you close to them. And may you encourage them. Amen. Can I say another prayer? Just thinking of Paul coming next week. Can I pray with you guys? Because I've not done that yet. Father God, we thank you so much for your providence. I reflect again. Graham, his last day was on Good Friday, and Paul was appointed on Easter on the Tuesday after Easter Monday, not a single working day between them. We thank you for your providence in that situation. I just really pray your blessing on Paul and Debbie and Robbie and that family as they make their final preparations to come up to York. May you be blessing them abundantly. We pray, first and foremost for their blessing. They might know you, and that, perhaps as a side product that us here in this room and as a church, we might be blessed because of their obedience to your call. We praise you for them. Amen. Thank you, guys.